Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages entitled, Running the Race. This sermon is titled, Running the Race with Clear Focus, and is based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, through chapter 12, verse 2. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. It was last Lord's Day that we began to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this morning we continue to look at these very rich verses where our God promises to equip us to pursue Him all the way to the end. We'll continue our series this evening as well. We read God's Word beginning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. This is the holy word of God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is described as a race to be run. And the only way that we can run and actively pursue our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end is to be equipped by the grace of God. And it is our gracious God and Savior who equips us to run the race. He gives us feet to run, to be those who run the race which He has appointed for each and every one of us. He gives us feet to run all the way to the end. He gives us ears to hear needed encouragement as we run the race which He has set before us. Encouragement from those who have gone before us, those who have already finished their race, that God is faithful, that it will be all worth it, all the trials, all the difficulties, all of the challenges, that we are not alone in this race, but we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses tell us how privileged we are to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His fullness as He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so God gives us feet. God gives us ears. And this morning, God gives us eyes. Eyes to run the race which is set before us. Eyes. Eyes to fix our gaze upon Jesus as we run. And so today, the Lord would equip you, His people, to actively pursue Him all the way to the end by giving you eyes. Eyes to focus your gaze on Jesus as you run. First of all, He does this so that you might behold Jesus as the author and the finisher of the faith. Let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You'll note in the translation of the New King James that the little word R, O-U-R, is italicized. And that's because it has been added for further clarification of the translation. But literally, we have in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith which has been once and for all delivered unto the saints, the faith which indeed proclaims to you and to me the only way of salvation, which has been planned for, which has been prepared for, which has been procured for by Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the author and the finisher of the Christian faith, the whole plan of salvation, the gospel, the rescue plan from our sins, which deserve God's just judgment. Christ is indeed the author of the faith. He is, therefore, the trailblazer and champion who has established the pathway back to God. That's literally what this word author has in its meaning, that He is the trailblazer. He is the champion who has cleared the path for you and for me to run on, which leads all the way home. Oh, we have been exiled by nature because of our sins from God's presence. We are underneath of His wrath and curse, rightly so, because we have rebelled against our God. But Jesus, we are to look to today. God gives to you eyes to behold Him as the trailblazer who has cleared every hindrance out of the pathway whereby we can run back unto our God with the feet which He has given to us, with the encouragement which He gives to us with new ears to hear. He is the one who has acquired even faith for us that we might embrace Him. And He has provided all the means whereby we can arrive safely home. Though our sins had blocked up the way, Jesus is the champion and trailblazer which has cleared the path for us. But He is not just the Alpha. He is also the Omega, is He not? He is not only the author and trailblazer of the faith. He is the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of the faith, which has been once and for all delivered unto us. He is the one who has secured with all perfection the guarantee of the forgiveness of all of your sins, the guarantee of eternal life to all who put your trust in Him. He is the one who has perfected once and for all those who come to Him in faith. And He has prepared a perfect place for you in His Father's house. For there are many rooms in the Father's mansion, and He has secured one for you who are putting your trust in Him today. It is here that we see, with the eyes which God gives us, Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, planning our salvation, preparing throughout the entire Old Testament economy our salvation, procuring our salvation by going all the way to Calvary's cross for us, applying our salvation to us by the almighty working of the Holy Spirit, and perfecting the work which He has begun in us, completing that work all the way to the end. We have a very poignant example of that even in our midst this past week, as the work which He began in Nancy Elliott, He completed all the way to the end and brought her home to the finish line. And so today, Your God would equip you to actively pursue Him all the way to the end by giving you eyes to behold the author and the finisher of the faith. Are you looking to Him? Do you behold Him as He is? Well, He's not only the author and the finisher of the faith. God has given you eyes that you might behold Him secondly as the unique runner who has no equal. He is the unique runner who has no equal. Each one of us are called to run the race which is set before us. But without Jesus, the unique runner who has trailblazed the path for us, there is no hope. And He is the singular, unique runner who has run a pathway which none of us could run. He has run the pathway, as was already said, all the way to Calvary by fulfilling all righteousness for us and by bearing the infinite weight of our sin in His own body on the tree. It is Jesus who, for the joy that was set before Him, patiently endured the cross, despising the shame. We look to Him as the unique runner who has no equal, as the only one who could win the race for us. We look to Him as the one who set His face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem and would not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until the work which the Father had given Him to do was completed. We look to Him who ran all the way to the end, into the gauntlet for us to suffer underneath of the infinite wrath of God that our sins would be washed away. We look to Him, the runner who runs like no one else, no one before Him, no one after Him, the one in whose curtails we win the race. We look to Him who never wavered, who went all the way. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 10. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem for the last time, to go up to Calvary's cross, to drink the cup of wrath which is placed into His hands by the Father for our sins, that we, instead of having a cup of wrath, might indeed be given a cup of blessing. And I'm reminded in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 that Jesus walks in front of His 12 disciples. And as He does so, His disciples, the Gospel of Mark tells us, are amazed and afraid. Who is this one who leads the way? This one whom they have threatened to kill? This one who will not back down? Who is this one? The disciples shrink with fear. They stand in awe and amazement. Look how He goes, and His face is set to accomplish the work before Him. He is our champion. He is the one whom we will follow, even with fear and trembling, knowing that He is our all. And so God gives eyes to behold this unique runner who has no equal, who for the joy that was set before Him, He patiently endured the cross. The joy set before Him? How was it joyful for Jesus to go to Calvary's cross? How was it joyful for Him to endure the infinite wrath of His Father against our sin? Oh, there was joy. Joy set before Him in seeing His Father glorified. You recall that Jesus said, "I came not to do My will, but the will of Him who sent Me." You recall that Jesus said, "I have food that you know not whereof to eat, even the work which My Father has given Me to do." It is the pleasure of the Son of God become man to glorify His Father. And so for joy, He marches one foot in front of the other to the gauntlet, to the place of execution, to the cross. But it's not just for the joy of seeing His Father glorified that He marches forth with patient endurance to the cross. there's a joy which he has in the promised reward from the Father. The joy of him being seated at the right hand of the throne of God as the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, wherein every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so there is a joy which is set before him of seeing the Father glorified, a joy before him as he anticipates receiving the reward as the second Adam, as the God-man exalted to the right hand of the Father. But is there not more to his joy? Look at it again. Verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him patiently endured the cross, despising the shame. Is it not the Savior's great joy to behold you as the objects of his love and his grace, as he came to pay in full the price which no one could pay, to behold you as his reward? What joy, what joy to see your eternal good secured by his work. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and whosoever comes unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, this is the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loses not one for whom he came to lay down his life on Calvary's cross. Joy. Joy of seeing you washed from all of your sins. Joy of beholding you fully and freely justified before his Father. Joy of applying the Holy Spirit to your life, whereby you come to see him with new eyes as the beautiful Savior who loves you with an everlasting love. Joy to behold you as his broken bride, being rescued from the clutches of sin and death and hell. This is the joy which sustained Jesus in going all the way to Calvary's cross as the unique runner to whom there is none who can compare. And it is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 that Jesus himself says, he who overcomes, I will give to him to sit with me on my throne. Joy of you joining him on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2 ends with the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement of Jesus as he awaits the day when he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus, with joy, anticipates that throne not only for himself to sit upon, but for all whom he came to save to sit upon with him. Here is joy which enabled him to despise the shame, to count it as nothing, to regard it as insignificant and small in comparison to the reward. Do you have eyes to behold such a runner? Such a runner who could run that race which you never could. You and I who have stumbled out of the starting blocks to our own destruction, Jesus did not stumble. Jesus has secured all for you. And so will you look to him with the eyes which God equips you with today as you run the race which he has set before you. Oh, you need eyes today to behold him again, to see him as your bridegroom, as the one beyond compare, as the one fairer than 10,000, as the one who indeed is your love. And so God gives you eyes to see him today. Will you look? Will you look and see him as the author and the finisher of the faith? Will you behold and see him as the unique runner to whom no one can compare? And thirdly, and lastly, will you behold him moment by moment as the one whom you need? You'll never run the race which is set before you all the way to the end unless you are looking to Jesus moment by moment, seeing him as the one whom you need each and every moment of each and every day. Will you not look to him? Well, how? How are you to look to him? How will you look unto him? Well, actually, this word in the original language implies a twofold action. If you're going to look unto Jesus moment by moment to see him as the one whom you daily need, you need to, first of all, look away from everything else so that you can set your gaze and focus upon him. That's what the word literally means. Looking away from and unto Jesus. That's how you'll run the race. You need to look away from and unto Jesus. You need to look away from all that would seek to stand in the place of Jesus. How many idols and false promises are set before us all around in this world in which we live, who would seek to displace Jesus from his throne in your heart, who would seek to take the preeminent and first place in your heart instead of Jesus. You need to look away from those things. But you not only need to look away from anything that would stand in the place of Jesus, you need to look away from anything which would stand in the way of Jesus, that would obscure your view and your vision of the beautiful Savior, that would in any way compromise your sight of him, that in any way would distract you from looking fully unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not only to look away from all idols who would compete with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are even good things in your life which can obscure the view of Jesus if they take on a place and a position which is in the way of you looking to Jesus. It's really interesting, isn't it? Maybe the children could think with me for a moment. Think of taking a 25-cent piece, a quarter. Now think of holding that quarter in your hand, children, and holding it as far out away from you as possible. And now look forward and look ahead, look straight ahead. Now you can see that quarter which is out there, but it doesn't obstruct your field of vision. You can still see Dad who's standing over there. You can still see Mom who's standing over there. You can still see the family dog that is over there. But what happens, children, when you bring that 25-cent piece, that quarter, closer and closer and closer to your eyes? It begins to take up more and more of your field of vision, doesn't it? And if it gets too close, it blocks out everything except for it. Now, we can take even good things in our life and do just that in terms of how we run the race which is set before us. We can take our spouse, our wife whom we are called to love as Christ loved the church, and we, instead of seeing her in her proper place, we can bring her closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until suddenly she's blocking my vision of Jesus. You can take your job, which God has given to you, to work and to labor with your hands, whereby you might glorify him in your daily activities. And you can bring it too close to where it begins to obstruct your vision. There are many things which we need to be aware of that do not distract us from looking fully unto Jesus. We need to be a people who are constantly on guard against looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong things. God tells us that if we are to run the race which he has set before us, we must look away from and look unto Jesus and keep him front and center as the author and finisher of the faith, as the unique runner who has no equal. We need to look unto Him. And so you must not only look away from all that would stand in the place of Jesus and all that would stand in the way of Jesus, you must constantly, constantly look unto Jesus. Think about what this means. One faithful preacher of old put it this way. Only Christ is the sun and center of all divine revealed truths. Only Christ is the whole of man's happiness, the sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest of pressures. Only Christ is that ladder between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man. There is nothing more pleasing and comfortable, nothing more animating and enlivening, nothing more ravishing and soul-contenting than to look unto Jesus. Do you believe that? We are to look in such a way unto Jesus as stirs up the affection and love of our hearts and impacts the way in which we live. This is a looking that looks and is glad. This is a looking that looks and is satisfied. This is a looking that looks and finds peace. This is a looking that looks and finds rest in Jesus, strength in Jesus for service. And so we will not come then and look upon the Son of Righteousness, in whom there is healing in His wings for you today. We will not look unto Him as the one who is more excellent than any. It is here that you will have your eyes to be clear, your faces fair. It is here that you will see a sight which transcends all other sights. And God, for this reason, gives you eyes. Eyes to behold Jesus, to gaze upon Him, to gaze and focus upon Him and Him alone. Will you not consider today what Christ has given up for you? He left the glory and the company and the pleasures of paradise for you. He emptied Himself and became poor for you, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Will you not let the melting love of Christ win you to Him, to gaze upon Him? And to find in Him all that you need. Oh, Christ gives light. Christ gives grace and holiness. Christ gives contentment and satisfaction. Christ procures God's acceptance. He gives wisdom from above. He gives burning love and the sense of His love, the experience of His power, the sense of His worth and His excellence as you look to Him. And think what is lost when you don't look to Him. Everything is lost. All is darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. Will you lose everything? No, you won't. You will look to Jesus. You will look to Him in faith. You will look to Him in love. You will look to Him longingly. You will look to Him believingly. You will look to Him desperately. For I perish without Him. I am nothing without Him. But in Him I have all that I need. Yes. Yes. It is here. It is here that you must look with the eyes which God promises to give, to look singularly unto Jesus, expectantly unto Jesus, passionately unto Jesus, persistently unto Jesus, lovingly unto Jesus, increasingly unto Jesus. He is your all. Will you look to Him as you run the race which He has set before you? The 2.5-year-old finds the steak knife which is dropped on the kitchen floor. It's sharp. It's dangerous. But it's shiny. It's attractive. And the 2.5-year-old picks up that steak knife, 9 inches long. And you see him. How are you going to get that steak knife out of his hands before he deadly damages himself? Oh, you could run to him, but he's 12 feet away. And you know if you start running towards him, what's he going to do? He's going to start running with that steak knife, the last thing you want him to do. Because if he trips and falls, the consequences are dire. How are you going to get him to give up that dangerous, shiny, attractive steak knife? You've got to give him something better. You've got to give him something better. Look what I have. Something so much better. Will you not give me the knife as I give you your favorite chocolate chip cookie? What is God saying to you today? He's saying, look away from all else. It's passing away. It can't satisfy you. It ultimately will be your undoing. And behold my son, in whom my soul delights, who is infinitely more beautiful, infinitely more precious, infinitely what you need. Let go of all those other fabrications and falsities and look to Jesus. You know, the Christian life is a race. And sometimes it seems as though the race is very long. It's easy to grow tired and weary. There are ones here today who can testify of that. But how will you pick up the pace when you're weary and tired and you're wondering how to put one foot in front of the next? Now, what do you do for the horse that's weary and tired and seems to be faltering in his step? How does the horse pick up its pace? Do you get the whip out? And do you whip it? No. You turn him towards home. And is that not what God is doing today? As He gives you eyes to focus your gaze upon His beloved Son. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him patiently endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be done with lesser things and to be enamored with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold our bridegroom. We would not even look upon our own wedding garments. We would not look at the crown which you gift us with, but we would look on our dear bridegroom's face today, and we would be strengthened, strengthened to run the race which you have set before us, knowing that Jesus has trailblazed the path for us all the way home. And so work faith where it is absent today. Work repentance where it is needed. Do so by your Holy Spirit, uniting us to the one who is the fairest of 10,000. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
As we come to a close this morning, I wanted us to meditate for a few more minutes on this whole idea of running the race and our susceptibility to falling down. And in order to do this, I wanted to read from a book by Charles Bridges written in the 19th century called An Exposition of Psalm 119. It's in verse 116 that we read God's word. Uphold me according unto your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Mr. Bridges writes, the psalmist here pleads for his God to come to him. He needs not only the hindrances to be removed, but the gracious giving of present supporting grace, such as our urgent continual need. Every circumstance has its temptations. And what is man in himself? Is he not unstable as water? Indeed, the highest archangel before the throne stands only as he is upheld by the Lord. And so, my plea is God's word of promise. According to your word, uphold me. I remember what God has said. As your days, so shall your strength be. Fear not, is the language of my upholding God. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, blessed be the goodness that made the promise to me, and blessed be the hand that guides my hand of faith, as it were, to fasten upon that promise. But why do I need the promise? And why do I plead the promise that God would uphold me? It is that I may live, that I may know that life which is found and enjoyed in the favor of God. Nothing seems worth a serious thought besides this. And therefore, new life, life more abundantly, let it be the burden of my every prayer, the cry of my every moment. Thus upheld by the Lord's grace, and living in his presence, I hope to feel the increasing support of my Christian hope. Though I may have just expressed before that I have put my trust in the Lord, and made my boast in him, yet I am conscious of my helplessness, and my conscious helplessness leads me earnestly to pray, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Yes, Jesus is my hope, the hope set before his people, to which they flee for the refuge of their souls. And well may our hope in him be called an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. I know whom I have believed. And is there not a solid ground for this confidence? Is not the stone that is laid in Zion for a foundation a tried stone? Has it not been tried by thousands and millions of sinners? Yes, tried by God himself and found to be a sure foundation. Yet still, that I may hold fast the beginning of my confidence and the rejoicing of my hope firm unto the end, I must persevere in prayer. Uphold me according unto your word, O Lord, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. David, when left to his own weakness, was ashamed of his hope. But I see, even in his weakness, wherein my great strength must lie, and how weak I am when left to myself. Oh, what a mercy that my salvation will never for a moment, never for a single moment, be in my own keeping. What need have I to pray to be saved from myself? How delightful is the exercise of faith in going to the strong one for strength. He who is the author of my faith will ever be the upholder of my faith and the hidden life which is in me. The tempter himself will flee when he marks the poor, feeble, fainting soul upheld according to the word of his God, and placed in safety beyond the reach of his malice. Not, however, that God will somehow make my weakness to be strong. No, I shall daily grow more and more sensible of my weakness, so that I shall stay myself more simply upon his infinite everlasting strength. And I will most gladly glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and that he will uphold me forever.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.